Well, I want to bring a message this morning, and it's still connected to this theme on hope. And I thought it's like hope is like one of those sticky notes where I thought I was just gonna pass it off, and I can't get it off this finger, off this hand. I keep going, but Lord, and so he keeps talking about hope, and so this is an indirect way of addressing hope, but I think you'll find the tie-in. So before we get started, let's do this. Father, I need help. They need help. We all need help. I need help in speaking. We need help in hearing, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us retain that. I ask, Lord, that the specific seeds that are going to be planted out of your mouth, Lord, would be planted deep in the recesses of our hearts. And Lord, I ask that the spiritual birds of the air, the ones that try to steal, the ones that try to bring confusion, the ones that try to twist words, that they would be shooed away this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want to read a couple of verses. Turn to the book of James. And I thought it appropriate to start out. This is one of my favorite verses, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to read it. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And first of all, the reason I love this verse is because I fit this verse. I need wisdom. So that means this applies to me. So I'm like, yay! Maybe I'm just by myself on that one. All you wise people out there, just humor me a little bit. But I love this verse because, number one, I can come to the Lord about anything. And I said, I need help. And he's like, gracious to give the help. And he gives it generously. And he gives it without reproach. That's my big word. I love that word, without reproach. And reproach has to do with finding fault or blame or criticism or to show disapproval in any form. I'm like, oh, this is so foreign to what I would have imagined him to be like, you know, because it's like, here I come again asking the same, I need some help again about this same thing. I know I should have learned my lesson the past 32 times, but I didn't. And so one more time. And he's like, no. As many times as you want, I'll give you everything that you need. And it's just, like I said, it's one of my favorite verses. And so with that, I want to read something this morning. This is from Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read, this is a long set of scripture that I'm going to read, but I'm going to focus in on one or two particular verses. Mark chapter 16. This is Resurrection Monday, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were up early and they were headed towards the tomb. And for starting in verse 2, it says, very early on in the first day of the week, see, I told you it was Monday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, don't be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Then it drops down to verse 10. And it says that when she went to the disciples, this is Mary, Mary Magdalene, when she went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Next verse. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. So there's two separate reports here. Mary has seen him. Two other disciples have seen him. They both come from different places and they've reported back and said, hey, we've actually seen him. And they didn't believe. Why? I mean, if you think about it, these people that have been given this report were two or three of their most trusted friends. Why didn't they believe him? It's bizarre, isn't it? I could understand it. It was someone else coming off the streets or someone else they didn't have a relationship with. I could understand that being a little bit, I'll believe it, you know. But your most trusted friends, the people that you've had, they've been together for 3 years. These people come back. No, I saw him and they didn't believe him. So, the next verse. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Oh, there's that word. James says you can come to him. He will not give any reproach. Here, specifically, it says Jesus reproached them. And I was like, whoa. And it says that he reproached them. He showed disapproval. Why? Because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's interesting because you know what this tells me? It tells me that they had a choice to believe it or not. Jeff, that was a really good point. They had a choice as to whether or not they were to believe the report or not. Jesus reproached them for their choice. Hey, we're waking up here. All right. He reproached them for their choice. They chose not to believe. In James, there was no reproach. You ask for wisdom, there's no reproach. Why? You're coming to God for something that you don't have. There's no reproach in that. But in this, Jesus reproached them because they consciously made the choice to not believe. It still puzzles me as to why they would not believe the testimony of the people that they're the closest to. Regardless of that, I don't have enough time for that right now. What I do want to focus on is they made the conscious, they had two choices. They could actually choose to believe it or they could choose to not believe it. They chose not to believe it. The Lord showed up and he reproached them for their unbelief, for that choice, and for their hardness of heart. So I've been asking myself, why is it so hard to believe? Why is it difficult to believe? Why are we, you know, we've got this theme that I feel like the Lord has laid before us about hope and the whole theme of hope this year. And I was like, why is it so hard to enter into hope? Why is it so hard to enter into believing this. And so I can't really answer that question, but I can present an observation that I've just seen. And so with that, I want to, I'd like to use an illustration. And I saw this illustration this lady used. Her name is Allison Ledgerwood. She's a social psychologist. And she's using the illustration of a glass, which is either half full or half empty. You guys with me on this? Okay. And so the question is the glass half full or is it half empty? Well, what she takes that question and does research on it, and what she finds out is that depending on how we describe the glass to others as either half full or half empty, it actually changes the way that they feel about it. Okay? So, if for people who you're familiar with the term, you see through with a glass half empty, half full, there's an optimist or a pessimist, you understand that? Okay. So, people who describe the glass as half full, they're viewing this from what's called a gained frame. A gained frame. Because the focus is actually on what is gained. Okay, so people like this. People like this view. If you're looking, if you describe the glass as half empty, you're viewing it through a loss frame. Okay, and so people don't like that as much as they like the gain frame. So knowing this, they decided to do a test. The test was, what happens if there's a way that you could switch it? Switch people from thinking about it one way to switching it to thinking about it another way. And the experiment was can people shift back and forth, or do they get stuck in the way that they think about it? Or do one of these labels actually tend to stick more in our mind? Okay? So here's what she did. She ran a study group with two groups of people, and they presented a new surgical procedure. And so with the group, she has two groups, group one, group two. Group one, they're going to present this surgical procedure through the frame of gains, what the benefit is, okay? So they're describing this experiment, and they tell this group, this procedure has a 70% success rate. Well, the group unanimously voted, we like this. With group two, they presented the same procedure, but through the loss frame, and they presented it as a 30% failure. As a result, people didn't like that. So, exact same procedure, just focusing on the glass, either half full or half empty. You with me? So then they decided to add a twist. With group one, they presented the 30% failure rate. And you know what? They changed their mind. They didn't like it. Conversely, with group two, they did the same thing. They presented the 70% success rate, but they didn't change their mind. And what this told these researchers were they were stuck in the initial loss frame that they had at the beginning of the study. Interesting? Well, then she goes on and she tries another experiment. This time, there's a certain important governor race with the same analogy, two groups. The experiment was going to be the same group. We're going to present the glass half full and half empty. So here's what the experiment was. Both were told when this certain governor took office, there was going to be a statewide budget cuts, or they were expected. And because of that, 10,000 jobs were expecting to be cut. So that was the onset of the experiment. So group one, what they did was half of the participants read this, that the 10,000 jobs are expecting to be cut. They presented it and said, out of those 10,000, 40% of the jobs were saved. People conversely said, oh, we think this governor's doing a great job. With group two, they read that 40%, that 60% of the jobs were lost. There we go. That 60% of the jobs were lost, therefore they thought the governor's doing a terrible job. So then they went back to group one, and they said, they presented the glass half empty and said that the 40% of the jobs were saved. However, there were 60% of the jobs that were lost, and they changed their mind and thought that he's doing a terrible job. They changed it with the group two and said, how even though there were 60% of the jobs lost, 40% of them were saved, and they still thought that he was doing a horrible job. And for whatever reason, my computer is completely frozen. Huh. How about that? Is Alan here? Oh, there he is. So it's not just me?
Not just you.
Yeah. Technology.
Your computer is partially functional.
That's what it is. That's totally it. So, they reframed the information on both accounts and presented it just the opposite. And what they found out was the ones in the glass half full or half empty didn't change their mind. So, notice what this means. What this means is that once the lost frame gets in there, it sticks. People can't go back to thinking about jobs saved once they've been thinking about jobs lost. So at this point, they were curious. They actually asked the question, is it more difficult to go from losses to gains than it is to go from gains to losses? And if so, why is this harder? So they conducted another study, and they were actually asking the question, which is easier to convert from gains to losses or losses to gains? Here's what they found. So they presented this problem and they just said basically this, 600 lives are at stake. With group number one, their task was to convert from gains to losses. So they presented it like this. If 100 lives are saved, how many will be lost? With group two, they said, if 100 lives are lost, how many will be saved? Simple arithmetic, 600 minus 100. Well, here's what they found. From the gains to loss, it took a little over 7 seconds for people to figure that one out. But from losses to gains, it almost took 11 seconds. This suggests that once we think about a loss, that way of thinking tends to stick in our heads. So their conclusion was this. Our view of the world has a tendency to tilt toward the negative. In other words, it's pretty easy to go from good to bad, but far more difficult to go from bad to good. There's this, another one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's taken from Luke 1. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He and Elizabeth had been crying out, asking for a child for years. They'd gone past the age of childbearing, kind of given up, thinking, well, yeah, I guess we're just not meant for us. In the middle of his priestly duties, Gabriel shows up. Shining, that whole thing, and then begins to tell him this great news. Zechariah, God's heard this. He's sent you a son. He's going to answer your prayer. Not only this, he's going to do this, this, this. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's actually the one spoken about in the prophet. And there's a little, And Zechariah responds, how can I be sure this is going to happen? According to the study that we just looked at, it's safe to say that Zacharias was stuck in loss, in the loss frame, for so long that not even an angel could pull him out. So here's a $64 question. How about you? Are you stuck in a loss frame of life? Have you been thinking about the bad for so long that you can't get to the good? The researchers, when they saw the conclusion of this study, they said this. They said, you know what this means? It actually takes work to see the upside. Literal work. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to strive at. The Bible calls this renewing your mind. In Romans 12, 2, it talks about renewing your mind. Left on our own, people, we kind of see the world like this. If this is the negative, I don't know if this is the negative side or this is the negative side. But we're tilted. We see things with a bend towards the negative. It's a slide. It's a natural slide. The researchers said they found that the only one of the things that helps pull us out of this vortex of negativity, you know what they found? Gratefulness. Thankfulness and gratefulness rewires that thing. They found that people who are thankful, or write it down for 5 minutes a day, begin to retrain their brain into pulling themselves out of this vortex of negativity. Every day, taking 5 minutes to write what you're thankful for will actually cause that tornado to dissipate. Pretty cool, isn't it? Last week, I spoke on God's holiness, and I said that the more I'm meditating on his holiness, the more I'm being changed. I'm like, oh my goodness, remember what we talked about last week? The definition of holy is actually being separate then. And when you apply that definition to God, it means that not is he separate then, he's just completely other than. So we were talking about he's holy in his acceptance of people. It's completely other than. He's holy in his mercy. He's holy in his compassion. And it's really affecting especially my private time with him, because I'm just being undone by his holiness. Just because I want to tie what I just said to this verse, back in Numbers, it said, the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. The Lord tells him, it's not that your anger, because of your, I used to think it was the anger of Moses when he struck the rock. The Lord said, speak to the rock. And Moses said, oh yeah, and hits the rock. Water still poured, gushed forth, but I thought, oh, there you go, right there. You had a temper tantrum and the Lord just cut you off. No, it wasn't that at all. The Lord looked at him and basically said, it's not because you struck the rock, it's because you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. And you didn't treat me as holy. You didn't treat me in this class all by myself. I'm not like you. I'm nothing like you. You didn't treat me in this supreme class of power that's able to do things that you can't do. Not only that, but I'm able to follow through with what I say I'm going to follow through on. It's called faithfulness. You didn't treat me as holy. I'm completely other than you. I'm completely different than you. Instead, you lumped me in with everybody else that you know. I'm not like them at all. So I just want to say, if you're in that spot, if you find yourself in this place where you've been kind of gravitating, if you would, on a downhill slope towards negativity, I just want to say there's hope. You can get out of this. There's this, at the end of second service last week, someone came up and brought this verse, and I was thinking about it this morning, oh, this just goes right with this. It's this verse in Lamentations. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Why? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I would have written me off. You would have written you off. He would have probably written me off, but because of his great love, I'm not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Let's say that. They are new every morning. New every morning. We get a clean slate every morning with the mercies of God, the compassions of God. You wake up today, clean slate. You wake up tomorrow, it's going to be a clean slate of mercies. They are new. He is holy in his mercies. He is holy in his compassion. He is holy in his faithfulness. He is holy. He's not like everyone else that we know. John, again, I'd said this last week, John was reflecting on what it was like when Jesus was here on earth. And he said, so the word became human and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. That still, I don't know if it hits you the way it hits me, but I'm just like, I don't even know what that looks like. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I think a lot of the reasons that one of the reasons that we don't trust the Lord as much as we want to is we're not really sure about that one. Is he going to do what he said he was going to do? And John highlights it and goes, oh, not only was he full of unfailing love, he was full of faithfulness, full of it. We've never seen anybody like this. It's the best way I know how to describe him. You should have seen him. You should have seen what he looked like. You should have seen this. It's amazing. I never heard that description about anybody else. I've never heard anything like this. He's full of faithfulness. He is holy in his faithfulness. He is holy in his faithfulness to you. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. We can all understand and agree and say amen to his faithfulness when it's demonstrated towards someone else. Right? But the big one is when it's demonstrated, when it's me. And I'm here to say, you are not that special that he would choose to overlook you in his faithfulness. Sorry. Didn't mean to bust your bubble. And there's no place, no distance too far where he can't reach you. Again, sorry. You're not that special. Romans 15:13 Going to end with this. I pray that God, this is like the beacon that he continues to hold up. Pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him or you believe in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you because you trust in him, because you believe in him. So Lord, you did it again. You hit me right where I'm sitting. Lord, I thank you that there's actually no chiding or reproach, Lord, in where I am. Lord, we're crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I just pray right now that there would be a release of grace for everyone who wants to step out from underneath that cloud of darkness. I pray, Lord, that there would be a grace right now that would be released, including myself. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not trying to embarrass you at all. I do feel like that there's something that needs to be done. If that's you, no embarrassment whatsoever. I'm just going to ask you to stand. If you want to come out from under this cloud of whatever it is, darkness, criticism, however you want to call it, whatever you want to call it, seeing things negatively, I'm going to ask that you stand. I believe that there's a special grace. You say, Lord, that's me. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, a special release of grace in the name of Jesus, of power that knocks this thing off, that destroys this thing in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that you would remove the voices, that you would remove the perspectives, that you would remove all of the voices, all of the inner voices, or that are attributed to this negativity, this root of unbelief, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would break that in the name of Jesus, Lord, and I just declare that everything that raises its head against the name of Jesus has to bow. And so, for these people that are standing, I'm standing included. I'm one that's standing as well. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would cancel that, that you would break that in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that the thankfulness and the gratefulness, Lord, that the power that's behind the grateful heart or the thankful heart, Lord, would so magnify and overtake this other oppressive, I'm still searching for the word, that this other oppressive way of thinking, this other oppressive outlook, which is the antithesis to hope. It is the absolute opposite of hope. I pray, Lord, for a deliverance this morning, that you would deliver us according to your mercies, which never fail, according to your compassions, which never fail, and according to your faithfulness, which you alone are holy in all of these categories. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.